Man, it's great to see you. Go ahead and have a seat, and as you do, you might want to grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there's always some in the back, and you're free to use those or take those if you need one. We just want to make sure that we get God's Word in your hand, and we're going to be spending some time studying through it. This morning, we're going to kind of jump around through verses. Most of them will be up on the screen, but it's always good for you to have a Bible and place where you can take notes, and you can take out the little note sheet in your bulletin and kind of follow along this morning. We're in the sixth week of a series that we're calling 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. We're discovering that there are Christian myths, cliches, kind of, if you would, spiritual urban legends that smart Christians like y'all believe, but maybe they're not really what we think they are. Maybe they're not really things that we find in the Bible. It could be that maybe, you know, it's just something that your grandma used to say all the time, you know, and you're like, oh yeah, that's a really good statement. My grandma used to say that. Maybe it's something you heard on Christian radio. Maybe it's just something that a well-meaning Sunday school teacher or somebody around you said, and you've kind of held on to this statement, this cliche, this saying. Some of them, you know, that we've talked about already are things like, you know, does it say in the Bible, you know, God helps those that help themselves? Well, no, it actually in the Bible, it shows us that God oftentimes helps people who can't help themselves. I mean, there's things like, you know, all you have to do is have enough faith and, you know, this will happen. And different things that we're talking about. Last week we talked about the idea that, you know, if you're godly parents, it automatically guarantees you're going to have godly kids. Did anyone have that one prove false this last week? Yeah, some of the parents first service were like, oh yeah, you know, because we're discovering all the time that even, you know, these things that we believe, they may not be true. And in the book that we're kind of taking the series from, author Larry Osborne, he says, spiritual urban legends are not just harmless misunderstandings. They are spiritually dangerous errors that will eventually bring heartache and disillusionment to the people who put their trust in them. Okay, if we trust these things that aren't necessarily true, eventually in life, we're gonna bump up against these things and we're gonna go, why isn't this happening? And the real answer is, because that's not in the Bible. That's not what God says. That's not how God says this is supposed to happen. And last week, like I said, we talked about the kids and we, those little boogers, man, they sometimes just drive us crazy. But we know that God has a good plan. And so now, how many of you in the room, how many of you struggle a little bit, okay, let's just be honest, with decision making? Okay, you kind of waffle a little bit, decision making is like, back and forth. Especially when it comes to like going to a restaurant and deciding what you're going to order off the menu. How many of you have problems with that? Anybody? Anybody else in the room? Yeah, my wife is pointing at me right now, okay? Because yes, that is one thing. Man, I am horrible at that. I mean, Cheesecake Factory, okay? You go to Cheesecake Factory and you sit down and what do? Besides bring you that really yummy bread, okay, they hand you a book, right? I mean, they don't just give you a menu. They hand you a book. And so when we go, I mean, I could be in the parking lot. I mean, the parking lot's stressful enough. But while I'm searching for the elusive parking spot, I'm like thinking to myself, like, I'm already panicking. Okay, I'm like, what am I going to order? Am I going to be the guy that's just sitting there? And the waitress is like, well, what do you want? And I'm like, I don't know, you know? I mean, I even have a couple that are like my standby things now. It's like, if I just can't make up my mind, it's like the lettuce wraps, right? I'm like, I can always go good with that. But there are obviously, there are more important decisions in life that have greater consequences than whether or not I should have the lettuce wraps or the California tacos, right? And so I look at some of these things, and what some of those decisions in life are things like, where should I go to college? You know, I know there's some young people in the church family right now, like, where should I go to college? And if, you know, or should I go to college at all? Or what should I study? And we're always indecisive about that. The average college student now changes their major like 3 times. So parents, that's just normal. Okay, that's what they're supposed to do evidently these days. And but then there are questions about what job should I take? Where should I live? Who should I marry? I mean, should we have kids? How many kids? If so, what should we name them? And what preschool should they go to so they can get a good foundation, so they can do good in high school, so they can pick the right college where they're going to have to pick a major and change it 3 times, and then they're going to get all that stuff so that they can get the right job and have the right house and have the right car and take care of me when I'm old, right? And to all of that, yeah, to all that stuff, I just want to say, we need to just breathe. I mean, we just need to calm down a little bit and breathe. Because we get so worked up about some of these details and making what we think is the perfect decision that sometimes we miss the good things that God has for us. I mean, let's be honest, when we're faced with important questions in our lives, all of a sudden, and this as a pastor, I find out all the time because people come to me, you know, when they're trying to make certain decisions, these important ones. And let's get honest, when these big decisions in life come up, we suddenly have a little bit more interest in spiritual things, right? Because we want the right answer. We want to know God's will for our life, and we seek out God's will with extra fervor. We pray about it more, and we ask other people to pray for us and pray about it with us, and then we seek wise counsel, which is good because it's a biblical thing. And then we look for open doors that we think that God is opening up so that we can walk through those things, but what if we miss it? And then what if there's only one open door? And what if there's not going to be another open door? And now is my life doomed because I missed the right open door, right? And again, to all of that, I would just say, we need to calm down and breathe a little bit. You know, I mean, we come across verses like this one in 1 Thessalonians, and I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, and it says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And I raise my hand, I go, yeah, I don't want to be a fool. I mean, how many of you want to be a fool this morning? Anybody want to be a fool? Yeah, see, the good answer, okay? But the reality is it says, don't be foolish, understand what the Lord's will is. And I'm like, yeah, pick me. I want to know what the Lord's will is. Right? And I wish that, I've always wished this. I joke around about it all the time. I wish that we all got one phone call from God. Wouldn't that be awesome? Okay, that maybe it's like on your 18th birthday or something that God just calls up and goes, okay, this is God, this is your one phone call. Get a pen out, you take notes, right? And you just write down, okay, you just note it down. Because if that was it, if God just says, Ken, you need to do this, I'd be good with it and I'd do it. I would like put everything into that and go, yeah, I'm doing what God says to do, right? We all kind of want to know what is God's will and how do we discover that, you know? And so that stuff is huge for us, and it's so important that we start. I mean, people come into my office and they've been playing what I call Bible roulette, okay, which means they just keep going through the Bible and they're like, and they're trying to find that verse or some phrase in the Bible that like confirms something or gives them like the answer or the answer that they're looking for. And folks, that's not the way the Bible was designed to be read or studied. It's not to just kind of flip through the page and go, well, you know, that one says yes and amen, so I'm just going that way, right? That's not how the Bible was supposed to get studied in the first place. We, you know, we come across, you know, those verses that tell us, hey, don't be foolish, find out what the Lord will is, and we want to do that. But most Christians that I know, they believe that God's will is both important. How many did you say God's will is important, right? But then they also think on the same side that God's will is elusive. How many of you think God's will is a little hard to find out? You think so a little bit? Yeah, everyone's like, I kind of want to raise my hand, but I'm not sure I should right now, right? And we wonder, if God's will is so important, then why is it elusive? And I'm here this morning to tell you this. I really don't think it's as elusive as we make it out to be. In fact, if you don't hear anything else from the rest of the message this morning, here's the phrase, here's the thing that you should, you know, think about that I hope you hear. Maybe you should write this down. And it's this. Most of God's will for your life is clearly spelled out for you in the Bible. Okay? Most of the answers to a lot of the big things in life are clearly spelled out for you in the Bible. The question is whether or not we know that and whether or not we are taking our direction from that. The reason that this is a problem for a lot of people is one of these kind of spiritual cliches or urban legends that says this, that says something to the effect of, God has a special blueprint for my life. Okay, how many of you ever heard that before? God's got a blueprint. God's got this plan, right, for your life. And a lot of us buy into this idea that God's got this blueprint. Now, I have a kind of a construction background. I know a little bit about reading blueprints. And blueprints are meant to be followed specifically. Okay, even this little project that we've got going out here at church, you know, this patio expansion, which is really cool. We have a set of plans for those. And in the plans, there's little places where there's little numbers and circles. And then you go to the next page and you find what's called the detail drawings. It tells you exactly what size rebar and how to do the rebar and where to put the gravel and where to put this felt paper and where to put everything else. So you get it exactly right, because if you don't, everything falls apart, right? And so, like, blueprints are made to be followed, like, specifically. And I'm here to tell you this morning that I don't think God's plan for our life is as much a blueprint, because a blueprint is highly detailed and specific. I actually think that the what we have, especially in the Bible, is more of a game plan than a blueprint. See, when you think about a blueprint, and God having this, like, specific detailed plan, a lot of us go to verses like Jeremiah 29:11. Okay, and it's this verse that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." How many of you like that verse? How many of you are like, oh yeah, I mean, I know lots of people. That is like my life verse. And this morning, unfortunately, if this is your life verse, I might burst your bubble just a little bit, okay, just kind of giving you a warning. I mean, I love this verse. I think it's a great passage of scripture, but one of the things you need to know about this verse is this. I think it's one of the verses in the Bible that's most taken out of context, okay? Yeah, I mean, and we've talked about this before. When you're studying the Bible, you have to really understand things in their context. Like, what is this really talking about? What's the bigger story that this verse is in? Okay, because we don't want to be people who just pull what we want out of different places of the Bible. Because if you do that, you can kind of make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And the Bible's not supposed to say whatever you want it to say. It's supposed to tell us what God has to say about things. And this particular verse gets taken out of context all the time. And even though I love the verse, I need to understand it in its context. Now, so if we back up to verse 10, it says this. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And then it goes into, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Now, so just from the beginning, if we take a look at this and we say, okay, well, who is he writing this to, and what's Babylon all about, right? So you look at that verse and say, in the context, this particular verse, for all of you Bible scholars in the room, who's he writing to? Everyone's like, oh, I'm afraid to say now, right? Okay, like he's talking to the children of Israel, okay? And not just like all the children of Israel either. He's talking to a specific group of the children of Israel. It's the children of Israel that are in exile in Babylon, okay? They're in exile in Babylon. Now, this is something that we should actually look at from the Bible and learn from, okay? We're going to read the rest of this, and then I'll unpack it just a little bit, because he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's a really good underlining verse for your Bible, okay? That's the piece in this whole thing that I think is probably should be highlighted, rather than the, oh, God's got a great plan for me and he's going to make everything work out, right? It's no, seek God with all your heart. He says, yeah, seek me with all your heart. Then he says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Okay, so he's writing to those people still. You may say, the Lord has raised us up prophets for us in Babylon. Okay, so basically, here's something that you could take away from that passage of scripture. It's kind of interesting. It's written to these people who are in exile. Now, this is a general principle that we see happening in God's word. When people don't worship God correctly, when people are kind of doing their own thing and allowing culture to seep in to their faith, God is pretty quick to take action. So what he does with people who don't worship him correctly is he lets a whole generation die off. It happens in the Bible over and over again. Way back in the Old Testament, Some of you who, you know, were Sunday school attenders, you know, for early in life, you remember the story about how God was sending the people in to take the land of Canaan, and he sent the 12 spies into the land to check it out and say, oh, you know, what's going to happen, or how should we do this? And the 12 spies came back, and some of them said, like, oh, yeah, you know, the two of them said, yeah, we can take the land. And 10 of them were like, oh, we can't do this. We're not strong enough and everything else. And there was the lesson, like, don't depend on your own strength. Depend on the Lord's strength and everything. And then it says, well, and then God tells the people, because you wouldn't trust me, he says, you're going to wander in the desert for how long? Anybody remember? 40 years, okay? In the Bible, 40 years is a generation, typically, okay? So what did he do? He basically said, all you, this generation who didn't believe and trust in me, because you didn't believe and trust in me, you're going to wander out in the desert and walk literally in circles until all of you drop dead in the sand. Okay? You fast forward, he does the exact same here, only he wants to make sure they're gone, so he makes it 70 years that he sends them into exile. And he says, you're not going to trust me? You're not going to, you know, you're not going to do what my word says to do? Great, I'll just send you in. Now, that's a far cry from, woo, God's got this great plan just for me, and it's all going to work out, right? I mean, think about it. We oftentimes so take the Bible out of context, and we make it what we think we want it to mean. But in reality, we need to really understand what the Bible is telling us in Scripture, okay? And we confuse this because of this. You know, if we think that there's this blueprint, we have this idea of a blueprint that says God has this highly detailed and specific will for my life that includes, like, the preordained job and career and spouse and house and car and everything else. And, you know, he's got all these little things picked out. And if we confuse it or we mess it up, then we're living outside of God's will. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't think it's that complicated. We often confuse God's omniscience or his ability to know all with his will for us at any given particular time. It's been a discussion throughout history in the church. It's these two theological things that kind of live in tension with one another. It's God's sovereignty. You maybe have heard about that before. And sovereignty means power over. Okay? God has power over. Is God sovereign over all? Does he have power over all things? Absolutely. That's what the Bible teaches us. That God has power over all things. Now, but there's this other side that says there's God's sovereignty, but then there's free will, okay? Which on our side is the ability to make choices, okay? And so God's got sovereignty. He has power over everything, but then he's given us this unique ability to have a will and to make choices. And how do those two things work together? For centuries, this has been a battle, and people fight over this stuff, which really isn't meant to be fought over. And where you land theologically usually depends on which one of those things you put the most weight on. Like, if you, like, there are people who think that God's sovereignty means that God picks out every single little teeny tiny detail of your life, and if you're not doing exactly that, that you're living outside of God's will for your life, okay? I mean, there are people who say, man, you know, if you don't wear the right socks to the job interview, you probably won't get the job because you're, you know, working outside of God's will. You just did something wrong. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't think it works like that. I think that there's a lot of area. I think there's sometimes when we pray, when we're seeking things out, when we're asking God things, and we're wondering, like, why am I not getting the answer? I think it sometimes is because God's saying, you choose. He's saying, that's not an issue for your salvation. That's not, you choose. You can decide that. A lot of times, I think, especially for us today, I think a lot of times we have two good decisions that we might make. And God's saying, hey, guess what? You know what? You can choose in that. You can make a choice. I mean, now, I think oftentimes, rather than the blueprint, we have this game plan. And a game plan basically means this. It's general principles and guidelines, okay? That God has general principles about how we should live, and he has guidelines that we need to follow. And after that, I think he gives us room and gives us freedom. Now, this doesn't mean that sometimes God doesn't have something specific that he wants specific people to do for a specific time. There are times that are like that. Like, you look in the Bible, and you look at, like, for instance, the prophet Jonah. Jonah had a specific job to do, right? And a specific city to go to, the city of Nineveh. And he was supposed to go and preach to the people who were living in the city of Nineveh, even though they were his arch enemies. And so he goes, but you also balance it in the story with free will, right? Because did he do what God wanted him to do? No, not immediately. I mean, right away he said no, and he went the other direction, right? In fact, he was supposed to, he got on a boat and literally went the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. And what happened? Okay? He became fish vomit. Okay? Go read the story, right? So there are some times where, you know, not doing exactly what God says is, you know, is important. But he had exactly specifically what God had said. He knew what God told him specifically to do. But what about the areas in our life where there isn't something specifically in black and white in the Bible to do? You see, I think that God gives us much greater freedom than we think. For example, I don't think God cares as much where we work as he cares how we work. There's a whole lot written in the Bible about how you should work. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says this, whatever you do, circle whatever in your Bible. Because it means, in the original language, you know what whatever means? Whatever. It means whatever. Whatever you do. Whatever covers a lot of stuff, right? He's saying, whatever you do, whatever major you pick, you know, it's like, whatever you do, just all you got to do is do it with all your heart as you're working for the Lord, not for humans. In other words, whatever you do, you can get it right. Whatever you do, if you work like if God's your boss instead of like that other guy, then you can get it right. Then you can be living within God's will. It doesn't matter specifically the exact thing, the exact job. It's how you do the job that God is most concerned. Now, are there some times where God says, I want you to do this specific thing or I have a specific job for you? Yeah, I believe that's true. You know, I don't question at all that you know, for me as a pastor, God's calling to say, hey, this is what I want you to do, okay? But I think as a general principle, God is more concerned with how you work than exactly where, okay? I think another thing is God doesn't care. This is a big one I get questions about all the time is about things like marriage, okay? Here's what I think. God doesn't care so much who you marry, but he cares more about what kind of spouse you become, okay? Now, having said that, back up just a little bit. Does God have some guidelines and principles for marriage? Absolutely, okay? So in other words, when you're looking at marriage and things like that, the Bible says this, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, okay? Now, if you just take that alone, he's saying, look, if you're going to get married, you're not going to flip through the pages of the Bible and find the person's name, okay? Isn't going to happen, all right? And God's not so concerned with the exact person. He's concerned, though, with saying, you know what? Don't get yoked together with an unbeliever. And believe me, I know lots of people. I know people in our church family that are still, they have some struggles because they've gotten yoked together with somebody who's not a believer. And when that happens, there's tension oftentimes. And God's saying, well, I told you so. Okay, because he did. He wrote it in black and white right there. He says, don't yoke yourselves together with unbelievers. Now, and I could tell you, I mean, for years and years, I remember telling my daughters this all the time. When it comes to finding the person that you are going to marry, the most important thing is this. Okay? It's not like what job he has or what he looks like or anything like that. It's, does he know and love the Lord? The reason is this. Because God is love. Amen? Is that true? That's what the Bible says. Okay? God is love. Okay? So if that person doesn't have a personal relationship with God, if they don't have God living in their lives, they actually do not have the propensity, the ability, okay, to love you completely. Because God is love. And the only way that we can fully love is by having God show us how and to be part of our lives. And that's why that's so important. Because I don't want any, I don't want them to get shortchanged by just saying, well, I thought this person was really nice. They might be a great person, but if they don't know the Lord, the Bible has given us a guideline that says, here, look at this. This is plain black and white. I mean, and we're so concerned with like the detail, like, should I marry this specific person? And God's going, well, are they a believer? That's the first question that he's asking. I mean, he's more concerned with the spouse that we're going to become. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about that, about what kind of spouse we should be. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The Bible tells me as a husband that my greatest job is to create an atmosphere in our home, okay, where Brenda can become more and more like Jesus. My job is to make sure that in our home that she can become a more fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's what my role is in the home, okay? I'm supposed to be willing to lay down my life, to lay down my sometimes my wants and my desires or whatever so that that can happen in our home. God's more concerned about that. Now, God didn't say, I had to marry Brenda. I'm glad he did, okay? I'm glad it's Brenda. But I wouldn't have messed up by marrying somebody else. My job is to make sure I'm exactly who I'm supposed to be in that marriage. Okay? And so that's the most important part of God's will. See, there are times in the Bible where somebody, you know, is called to specific things, but not in all of these cases. So the reality is then in terms of wives, it says in Ephesians 5, the end of that chapter, verse 33, it says, wives must respect their husbands. So same thing, wives, you have a role to play in the marriage as well. And God's more concerned on whether or not you respect your husband than he is about who exactly that might be. See, there's dangers in believing this myth that God has all these little minute details and specifics planned out that if you mess up, you're going to just foul everything up. The first is the danger of questioning God, especially when things go wrong, because they will at times. Things will get all sideways on you, and you'll start blaming God because you were like, well, I thought this was like God's specific plan, and so if it's a specific plan, how could it get messed up? I mean, if God had this crazy specific, like, you got to marry this person, there's only one right person for you and all that kind of stuff, I mean, this could get crazy. And let me tell you how fast it can get crazy. Let's imagine that Joe Christian, okay, I don't know if Joe is in the room right now, but Joe Christian, okay, what if he dates and marries the wrong woman, okay? And suppose that that woman, that she was supposed to marry someone else, but she can't now because she messed up and married Joe. Okay, and then the guy that she was supposed to marry has to settle for someone else who isn't the right one, and so on and so on. And because of Joe's bad decision, the whole balance of marriage on planet Earth just got thrown out of kilter. I mean, that's what happens when we try to make that little minute thing happen and we pay too much attention to that. God is much more concerned with who we're becoming, okay, than some of those minute specifics. Now, the other danger that we run into, and I see this all the time, is paralyzing fear. That if you think that there's this blueprint with all these specifics, then you will get afraid when you're making decisions because you're like, what if I make the wrong choice? I have a friend who I know was trying to decide whether or not they should go into ministry, and it was so paralyzing to him that he just couldn't make a choice. And I got to tell you, his lack of ability to make a choice was actually a choice on his behalf. He chose not to pursue something that I think now he truly has regret for. And the reason is because God was asking him to do something. He was just like, I don't know. What if I miss some other thing in my life? Here's the good news, folks. God's grace is big. And it can cover any mistake you make. That's what grace is all about. Now, I'm not saying just go out there and do whatever you want, okay? We have to follow God's guidelines and his principles. But when we do happen to make a mistake along the way, God's grace covers that. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sinfulness and our willful disobedience against God. But his grace covers our mistakes, folks. The other thing, the other danger that we fall into when we believe that there's this very specific plan is this, is it directs us to a wrong focus. When we think God has a detailed plan, we often take our focus off the more important matters of faith that are taught in the Bible, things like developing godly character, and we put them on minute details of things. And we begin focusing on minor things, things that the Bible doesn't even really talk a whole lot about. What's amazing to me is how many times people walk into my office and they start asking me questions about God's will, about things that have like, it's like, there's really not a whole lot in Scripture about that minute specific decision about should I take this job or this job, you know? I mean, and I'm thinking to myself, you need to concentrate on other stuff in your life. And when you're concentrating on those other things, I think God's going to make some of the other stuff very clear to you when you do that. Now, again, I'm not saying that every, you know, decision isn't significant. They are. But decisions about who we become as followers of Christ are more important than some of these details. Now, how do we play by God's game plan? How do we make sure that it happens? Number one is this. Okay, I'll give you two things real quick. Number one, think biblically. We need to think biblically. The reason is because of what I put up on the board before, and I hope you understand this, is this. It says that most of the answers to the questions about God's will for our lives is clearly spelled out in Scripture. Okay? I mean, that's where most of this comes from. Most of it is clearly spelled out. God's word in Psalms 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In other words, if you want to know the right path, look in God's word. So you need to learn to think biblically, okay? In our church family here, our church comes from what we call the Restoration Movement. It was this movement of churches back in the 1800s. There was all these denominations popping up, and our church movement said, you know, this denomination thing, it's just dividing us. Let's find something that unites us, and let's just look at the Bible and say, what does the Bible teach about being the church? Let's just do that. And one of the statements that was coined when they were developing that was the statement that says, in essentials, unity, in matters of opinion, liberty, but in all things, love. That was a big statement for our church movement, okay? And people would often ask when they would hear that, they'd say, well, what's essential? What are the essentials? And I usually would just say, whatever's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, that's what we agree on. That we should be united about what it says in the Bible, okay? And they say, well, what are matters of opinion? I say, the stuff that's not specifically in the Bible. I mean, it makes it pretty easy, right? But then in all things, when we mess up, when we get it wrong, we should love one another. That's why God made the church. He made it so that we could go, you know what, should we exhort each other and say, hey, I think maybe you got it a little bit wrong? Yeah, that's okay. That's why he gave us one another. Okay, because he didn't want us to just go off the reservation all the time and have no one to watch over us. We're supposed to take care of one another and go, hey, I think this is what God is wanting us to do. And let's take a look at these guiding, overarching principles that God wants us to live in. And let's try to live like this and give one another lots of grace, because God's grace is so big. And he usually has to dole out a lot on you and me, doesn't he? So we need to be free with doling it out on one another. But we need to think biblically. Again, I can't reiterate this enough. Most of the answers to your questions, okay, are in the Bible. They're spelled out in black and white. I love the quote. I say this all the time. One of my favorite quotes is by Dwight L. Moody. He says, the only true way to study the Bible is to take the Bible, read it until you come to a command, and then you set the Bible down, and then you go and do what it says, and only when you've done that are you fit to come back and read more. In other words, if you're not going to obey it, why would you read it in the first place? You're supposed to do what it says. Too many of us are worrying more about the stuff that's not in the Bible than actually obediently following the stuff that's in the Bible. I mean, we talk, you know, like I said, especially being a youth pastor, for years there were a lot of young people who would come up and say, you know, should I date this person? My first question was always like, well, are they a believer? Because that's really easy. That part's in black and white, you know. And then I'd have them say, oh, you know, I'm thinking about marrying, you know, I'm trying to decide, should I marry my girlfriend? And then as I would have a conversation with them, I would find out that, you know, while they wanted to know this part of God's will for their life, they were willfully disobeying the part that says that, you know, they were blatantly being disobedient about what the Bible said about being sexually pure before they were married. And I was thinking, you want to ask God to give you this part of the will, but you're totally ignoring this part of God's will that's spelled out in black and white for you. And then they were shocked when I said, hey, maybe you need to go get this part right first and then ask God about this. Because if you're not going to obey this, I'm not really sure that God's going to give you the right answer. And they look at you funny like, but I'm talking about, like, should I marry him? And I'm like, uh-huh. I'm like, and I'm talking about, are you obeying God while you're dating them? Because if you're not obeying God while you're dating them, I don't think that just getting married is going to solve everything. Learning to live obediently is so much more important, especially because the Bible says this, 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. It tells us quite simply, I think, yeah, here it is. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans. He spells it out pretty clearly. There's a lot of stuff that's God's will for you. He just spells it out nice and plain in the Bible. But somehow we've come to think, oh, no, I need more specific answers. I'm like, that's pretty plain. But we miss it all the time because we're looking for all this little minutia when God's just going, just, you know, the stuff that it says to do, just do that. I mean, there's things about our jobs, you know. But then there's scriptures in the Bible, 1 Peter 2:13-17. I love this one, especially with all the political craziness going on. It says, for it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the, and it tells you right up front, this is God's will, by the way. Okay, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Now check this out. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Then he goes on and says, love the family of believers, fear God and honor the emperor. It doesn't matter what you think about them. The people who are in authority over you, you're supposed to be living in obedience. That might include your boss who you think's a jerk. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible that says, you know, show respect to authority. Unless they're a jerk, then you're off the hook. Okay? The Bible doesn't teach that. You know what the Bible probably more teaches? That maybe if you're working for a jerk, God's trying to use this situation to teach you something. It could be patience. It could be that the jerk needs to know Jesus. And the question is are you living and working in such a way that you're going to be a good example and help them meet Jesus? Or are you going to be the person who they say, well, you know what? I've got some Christians working for me, but none of them know how to show respect. I think God's word is pretty simple to follow. But the reason that we struggle with God's will, I truly believe this, is most of the time, we want God's will to be our will. We want God to change things up so that he does what we want him to do. But guess what? God doesn't do consulting work. He does God work. He is who he is. And he does have a plan for you, and it does include good things. And it's whether or not you'll follow his guiding principles and guidelines that will help determine whether or not you get to experience all of God's goodness. So we need to think biblically. We need to live obediently. I mean, that's huge. Just a second thing. We need to live obediently. I mean, it's interesting. A while back, remember, people were wearing those WWJD bracelets. Remember those little things? You know, and everything said WWJD on it. Remember what it stood for, right? What does it stand for? Yeah, what would Jesus do? And I remember, you know, like, I remember actually doing this, but asking some people now and then, I'd look at them and go, you know, I'd see the little bracelet, and I'd look and I'd go, oh, cool bracelet. And then I'd look at them and go, so what would Jesus do? And they'd look at you and go, oh, like, I can't believe somebody just actually asked me about it. I'd say, yeah, what do you think Jesus would do in this situation? And I got to tell you, 9 times out of 10, people didn't know. And I'm like, maybe you should ditch the bracelet and go find out what Jesus would do before you start wearing that. You know? Because we need to live it out. We need to live in obedience to God. That's the plan. I mean, Luke 6:46, this is an important verse. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? We've got to live these things out in obedience. I love this quote by the great theologian Mark Twain. I love the way he writes. He said this. He said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. The Bible is calling us as followers of Jesus Christ to live lives that are radically different than the world would have us live. I'm not here this morning to tell you it's going to be easy. I'm just here to tell you this morning that I don't think it's as complicated as we're making it out to be. I think you learn to study this book really well. That a good majority of it is in black and white, and it tells you, do this. Live like this. Become people who follow Jesus, and this is how to do that. And I think that is the part that is most important. And you know what? I honestly believe this. I've seen this work in people's lives. As you get those parts right, then the answers to all of those other little minute detail questions are going to be a whole lot simpler because you've learned to follow the voice of the Lord in the bigger stuff on who we're supposed to become. And like I said, you know, as we're kind of trying to wrestle through this whole, like, what do we do and how do we meld the sovereignty and the all-powerfulness and the all-knowingness and the you know, of God with our free will? How do we meld all that and make it work? And as we're worrying about all that, the same thing is just true all the time as this, is don't get so freaked out about it. Remember that God's grace is sufficient to cover every mess up and mistake you make. Okay? Doesn't mean we should just go on doing all kinds of crazy stuff. It means that we should do our best to live by the guidelines of God's word. And when we happen to make a mistake, realize that God's grace is big. And that he's saying, hey, that's okay. Let's get back on track. I've given you lots of guidelines, lots of principles to follow. Let's move through this. And let's teach you how to balance. And that's so important. And we're reminded of this every week as we take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, this time of communion that we have each week, it's to remind us that God loved us enough to send his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We're reminded that God's grace is big because my list of sinfulness is big. And God covers all of that. And he says, look, I love you, and I already know that you're going to mess up sometimes. So God, in his infinite wisdom, made a way for our sins to be forgiven by sending his own son. And so we remind ourselves of that every week. That's why we take communion each week, to remind ourselves that little piece of bread that we take, it represents Christ's body that was broken for us, and his blood that was shed so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we would know that God's grace abounds in our lives. And he wants so much good for you. And this morning as we prepare our hearts to take communion, I would just say, hey, think about those things in life that you've just been stressing over, thinking over, worried about, all those things about God's will that you want to know. And would you just kind of give those to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you have my best in mind. I know that you have my best in mind so much that you gave your son to die for my sins, so that I could have an eternity with you. And Lord, here's the rest of the stuff I'm worried about. And just give it to him this morning. And then be people who will live in obedience to God's will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that, Lord, your grace is way bigger than we ever even can imagine that it is. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are all powerful. But thank you, Lord, that you work with us and that you give us freedom And that, Father, we just pray, Lord, that rather than worrying about all those things, that we'll just walk guided by the principles of your word, and that we'll learn to be your people and learn to follow you, trusting that you have our best in mind. And we know that you demonstrated that on the cross. So we thank you and praise you, Father, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.